If you are new to Element, welcome. There are Bibles in the seat backs in front of you. If you do not own one, you can have one. If you forgot one, you can use one. There are sermon notes on the communion tables throughout the room. They look like this. On the front side, you're going to get the verses that we will hit today. On the inside, you'll get short paragraph recaps of what we will talk about. On the back side, you'll get some questions to talk to one another about after this is over, to go back and remember a lot of things that we said. And if you do have a smart device like Sarah talked about, you can download an app. It is called YouVersion. Once you download it, it just says Bible. Click on More and then Events in YouVersion. We will come up by GPS in your smart device and you will get sermon notes, verses, questions, announcements, and all that goes with today's message. My name is Aaron. I am one of the pastors at Element. Why don't you stand with me for the reading of God's Word? And I'm going to start with the most misquoted verse in the entire Bible, Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. Let's pray. Father, teach us to be a people who trust in you and the things that you have said, that in our places of abundance and need and poverty and having everything that we think we could ever have, that in all those places, you are the one who strengthens us to be able to walk through those things with our eyes set upon who you are. So teach us today to look at the ambitions of our lives in terms of what you have said and have us come to the other side where we are content with wherever you have placed us, that your kingdom would go forward, you would be glorified, and your people would live in joy. Amen. Have a seat. Right, so we are going through the New Testament book of Philippians. This is week 31. We are so close to the end of this book. Each week is going to reveal something a little bit more. If you have a Bible, open to Philippians chapter 4. It is on page 637 if you're using one of the Bibles in the seat backs in front of you. Now today, I'm not going to have you flip to a bunch of different places in your Bible. I'm going to really stay in Philippians. We're going to jump through all these different things that Paul has said, so just be aware of that. Because Paul is now winding down his thoughts about to the Philippian people. And he starts with the word finally. And you see a couple weeks ago in that finally, he says, what you think about is ultimately going to come out in how you live. And then last week, he gets this thing about contentedness. And when he talks about contentedness, it's finding our contentedness in who God himself is. And I talked about that in terms of money and stuff and things. And today, I want to talk about that same thing in terms of our ambitions for our life. J.D. Greer talks about this section. He calls it the role of ambition in our lives. And so as we walk through this again, kind of, if you were here last week, it's going to fit together. If you weren't here last week, it's okay. It's going to stand on its own. But you'll see how these things really go together in what Paul is talking about. So let's look at three of these verses, Philippians 4, verses 11 to 13, and then we'll talk about it. Paul says, not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. So that's that in context. Now, I told you last week there are a lot of things in our lives that get out of whack because our loves or our focuses are out of whack. But if you think about this, what is the source of a lot of stress that we bring into our homes? It is typically our work life. Our work life. If you're dissatisfied with your job, you have dreams for what it was supposed to be, and you hate your boss or your coworkers or money is tight, you're under a lot of pressure, you typically take that out at home on your family. I will tell you, the majority of fights I have with my wife are because of you guys. No, I'm kidding. I'm actually kidding. But we just think, man, if I could just get my job life right, all of our other issues at home would dissolve. And that's actually not true. And this is what it goes back to Paul's words. Any and every situation. Work is a great thing. And you will spend the majority of your life in a workplace. The average American will spend 160,000 hours of their life at a job. That means it needs to connect to the rest of your life. And I think the church has many times done a pretty bad job of teaching people what it means to follow Jesus in the workplace. We've talked sometimes about volunteering for God for like children's or greeting or things like that. But for many of us, the primary place of ministry is our homes and our workplace. So they should connect everything to what the gospel means in our lives. So we want to talk about knowing proper ambition. And I want to be careful when I use this word, because if we don't have the proper ambition, we're going to be discontent. Sometimes we look at the word ambition and we misunderstand what it means. Back in Philippians 2, verses 3 and 4, if you just want to, it might even be on the same page with the writing small enough. At Philippians 2, verses 3 and 4, Paul says, "Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others." And so when you talk about selfish ambition, that's understood as the motivation to elevate or put one's own interests before another's. So that is self before others. And that's an incorrect view of self. We elevate ourselves. And this is why Paul says, in humility, count others as more significant than yourselves. And what that tells you is there is a good type of ambition. And it's the motivation to see God's glory shine and other people come to know who He is. And if that was our ambition, I would say we should all be overly ambitious and not selfishly ambitious. And you look at Jesus. Jesus had an unparalleled ambition. John 2, verse 17, His disciples remembered that it is written, "Zeal for your house will consume me." That is God's glory shining forth. That's the ambition. Can you imagine if that was our ambition? No, I can't either. And it's true. Selfish ambition has caused a lot of horrible things in the world. Greedy executives to exploit the poor. Greedy politicians to ruin politics. Although I don't think it was that hard to ruin politics. You know, our economy goes in these crazy ways. Selfish ambition has made men and women destroy their families and their lives. And we all then hear ambition and we think that it's a bad thing. But again, not all ambition is bad. When we learn to be content in how God has led us, we can have a proper ambition. And I think, again, it's gotten a bad rap in our society. Because when we think someone's ambitious, we have these bad connotations. Wolf of Wall Street, right? Greedy, proud, cutthroat, overly competitive. And again, yes, selfish ambition is wrong. In James 3, verses 13 and 14, it says, "Selfish ambition is the root of all kinds of evil practices." In the book of Jeremiah 45, verse 5, it says, "And do you then seek great things for yourself? Seek them not." But there is this other kind of ambition that is good and right. And when you look through the Bible, you'll see this. It's an ambition for God's glory that led David to go and expand the borders of Israel, and Solomon to build the temple, and Nehemiah to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem, to have Paul and the apostles spread the gospel to the ends of the earth. And the apostle Paul will say in Romans 15, verse 20, "It has always been my ambition to preach the gospel where Christ was not known." So we do not need to get rid of all ambition. We need to see ambition in a redeemed way. And this is why Paul in these verses uses that word learned. I have learned. This is something that isn't just automatically coming to us. We learn this. So let's rescue this idea of ambition so that people in the world who desperately need to know who Jesus is can hear and see about Him because of our lives. So, as I said, we're going to spend a very large chunk of our lives at work. So we must ask, are you ambitious for God's glory at your workplace? And I do not mean you're standing up on your desk in the middle of the workplace and going, "This is the word of the Lord," and trying to preach for Jesus, because that's just weird. But think about this. There's about 40 miracles in the book of Acts. 37 of those are not done in the temple. They're out done in the marketplace. So where is the power of God most at work? In here or out there? And the answer is both. Right? The answer is both of those places. And so we want to see Christ go out to where He is not known. And there's people that will come here that do not know who He is. And we want to speak about Him in both of those places. And so men and women with the right ambitions for the right reasons, we can live out in the world in a way that Christ is known. And the goal is not that you become more ambitious, unless you have none at all, but for you to understand that the ambition you have burning inside of you right now is a gift from God. And God wants to use that for His glory and our good. So where do we direct it? Because we all have ambition. And don't think if you're not an aggressive person or a natural leader, you're not ambitious. We all have goals. We all have goals. We're all ambitious in some way. We just have to define that if they're centered in us are centered in God's call in the world. And what I mean that is some of you are single and you have an ambition, a desire to be married. That's okay. Some of you strongly desire to have a family or have your kids turn out well. That's a good desire. Some of you have a desire in your life just to be comfortable. If everybody would just leave me alone, my ambition is just to be comfortable. Right? Unless you're like an emotionless succubus and have no wants or needs or desires, you have ambitions. And maybe you're like, I don't really want to have an ambition. I just want to be able to be buried. Well, that's an ambition, right? Just get out of this thing and be done. But you have ambitions. And so Paul displays this type of ambition. I wish we did as well. So I want to talk to you a little bit about what ambition looks like. Philippians 4, verse 12, Paul says, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. So here God is doing the work, leading Paul to this place. And we've talked about Paul and where he's at and the background of Philippians a lot. Things are not going well for Paul at this point. His career has taken a substantial turn for the worse. He is in prison. People are telling lies about him. Other people are taking credit for his work. And then they're trash-talking him behind his back. Kind of like any politician who leaves office. It's like, oh, it was all that guy's fault. You know, that guy was all the problem. He is unable to be with the ones he loves, which include that Philippian church. And they are in danger because there are false teachers coming in. They're teaching false things, but where they are holding to true things, to true doctrine, they're being persecuted for that. This would be like if you have a kid at school and you get a call from somebody at the school and they say, your kid is really sick, they're throwing up, you need to get here, or your kid got beat up on the playground and you need to come and get them. You're like, oh my goodness. You hop in your car and you're trying to get there and you hit traffic and a cop pulls you over and something else happens and you just can't get there and you have all this anxiety about it. And this is why Paul talks about this. He wants to be there with them. And this is why he says, I'm learning to be content. I'm learning not to be anxious and all these things, that God holds it all in his hands. Some of you parents have told me stories about this when you get this call from the school. And some of you have told me when you get there, your kid was faking it too. So, but again, Paul is looking at what is happening to this church. People teaching the wrong things, taking credit for his work, turning their hearts against him. But Paul is in these discouraging circumstances. And his ministry, his ambitions, which he thought were good ones and were good ones, aren't being fulfilled in the way that he thought they were supposed to. And if that has ever happened to you, you know this is when we grow the most discontented. Like, what is happening? Maybe it's a job or a place in life. By now I should be here. By now I should be making this much money. By now my business should look like this. By now I should have been married. By now I should have been single. No, don't say that. You know. But by now I should have had kids. And we all do these things. And they're not wrong desires. I mean, except for the divorce one, right? But they can all be God-given. And some of those are really, I think, signs of spiritual maturity. But how we respond when our ambitions are disappointed reveals if our ambitions are geared towards ourselves or to what God is calling us towards. How do we respond when we're disappointed? This is why Paul says, Philippians 4:11, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. Abound is when everything is working correctly. Everything is going like it should. You get the raise, you get engaged, you get married, you get pregnant. That's the right order, by the way. Paul, when he talks about being brought low, is that's when you face that personal failure. You're single, and you do not want to be. Maybe you're childless and all you want is to be a parent. One person said it's when you knock on the door of your dreams and it just doesn't open. Your knuckles are bloody and you are saying, why is this door shut? God, what's wrong? Philippians 4:12, Paul says, in any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. And that's why that term learned is so important. Doesn't come naturally for Paul. It's not like Paul becomes a believer and the Holy Spirit naturally downloads this new update into his operating system, like Microsoft updates your computer. It's like, oh, I'm content now. That's not how it worked. This is why we spent some time last week talking about this, because Paul says this: we can all learn this quote-unquote secret. We can learn in our situations which are difficult to trust God in the midst of those things. And this is when you get to the most misquoted verse in the Bible, Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. Paul is saying in our discontent, in the places of poverty and wealth, of want and having our wants met, through all of that, he strengthens me to walk through these places. This is not a verse you put on a coffee mug when you go to work or when you jump out of an airplane or last week dunk basketballs, right? He's talking about how he has learned to be content in all things. And most commentators say a much better translation of this would be, I can do all things in him. Not necessarily through him, because we think through him, it's like I pull out my magic amulet, I rub the Buddha belly, money, 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 and I get what I want. What Paul is saying, no, when I live my life in him, he says, I have found in Christ both the resources to succeed and the resources to have my dreams disappointed and still learn to be content. Paul is showing us this honesty about himself. He has been disappointed. But he hasn't grown bitter, and he also hasn't given up on his dreams. Many of us, we go into the self-protection mode when we get disappointed. We build a wall around our hearts when we have these hurts. And we will say, well, I just won't be involved in that anymore. Or if I aim at nothing, I can hit that, and I'll be okay. I'm never going to let myself or anyone else down. And we settle. But Paul doesn't do that. Because he learns. It's probably not something that was natural to him in the beginning, but he learns this. He learns this. He faces disappointment without disillusionment in his work, in his friendships, in his calling. And so Paul, when you see him say this, he is not brooding and saying, God, by now I should have been out of prison. What's wrong with me? What did I do wrong? He does not say, God, what's wrong with you? He doesn't do that. And so when Paul is talking and going through these things, you also see that he doesn't take it out on people around him. When he gets disappointed in all these places, he's not just lashing out, which is what a lot of us do. And when we do that, we're trying to get people to fill the gap in our heart that is left by this discontent, that's left by this disappointment. And as I said, how we respond to these ambitions when they're disappointed reveal whether they are steered towards ourselves or steered towards God himself. So how do all of us respond when we are let down? Can we do all things through Him who strengthens us in those moments? Do we get mad at God? Do we give up on our ambitions? Do we despair about ourselves? Do we take it out on others? Paul says, I learned to face this with contentment, even my failures, because in the end, I wanted all my ambitions steered towards what God wanted to do in my life. They were godly ambitions because they were rooted in Christ. So what does it mean for our ambitions to be rooted in Christ? Is in Christ some weird Christian mumbo jumbo that we just say and we go, oh yeah, okay, yeah, that's great. Or do you really know what it means? So I'm going to give you four things of what that means this morning. Okay, to wrap this kind of up. In our home, in our work, in our ministries, four things of what it means to be in Christ. And the first one is this, and I think it is the most important to understand. Paul had found his approval in Christ. In Christ. That's where Paul finds his approval. Philippians 3, verses 8 and 9. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. In Philippians 3, you saw, Paul went through his resume. He says, I came from the right family, went to the right school, I was a rising star in the top job, I was becoming famous, and then he loses everything. He says, it's okay, because I was found in him. When Paul uses the word rubbish, I told you it's literally the word for poop, but a much slang version of poop. And if I use that word, many of you would say, oh, how dare you? So I'll just use the word poop. Okay. So it's like, I got a Congressional Medal of Honor. I got an Olympic gold medal. I got $1 million salary, and it is all poop compared to the worth of knowing Jesus. But that doesn't mean that Paul had all these accomplishments and said, now I'm going to give them to you so you have a relationship with me. That's not how it worked. It was given as a gift to Paul, not because of his works. So Paul could never boast. The relationship with Christ came as a gift because of what Jesus had done. It's not that Paul was a good enough person that God was like, oh, you're good enough. Yes, I'll bring you into relationship with me. Paul was running around killing Christians. And Paul steps into the mess that, or God steps into the mess that Paul was. Paul didn't deserve relationship with Jesus. It was given as a gift. And so Paul's fulfillment came not because of what he had, not because of what he accomplished, not because of his ambitions, but because of whose he was. And Paul is like, if I die in seeming failure, in prison, trashed reputation, all my work unfinished, I can still learn to be content. It doesn't mean he's always happy with all that, but he learns to be content. And I don't know what you feel like your prison is right now, but can we say that about our own lives, about our own prison? And the question really is this: what do you need in addition to Jesus for you to feel like you could be content? Or for you to feel like you would have joy? And whatever that thing is, that's your idol. You're an idolater. You're welcome. And I'm not saying that Paul is saying just give up. Paul never gave up on his ambitions for his ministry or his life. One person said this: Paul was hungry for more, yet could be satisfied with less. And at the end of the day, will we be satisfied with Christ as our treasure? Is that what our treasure is? With a resolve for God's will in our life, whatever it is. And this is, again, Paul learned this. He learned it. And contentment will always be beyond us in our jobs and our relationships and our family if we think that this thing is somehow going to complete us. This thing is going to make me content. Dave Harvey wrote this: a completed job is not a completed life. Someone else said this, and I love this: ambitiously climbing the ladder of success will lead you to find out it's been leaning on the wrong building. Oh, that's a good one too, right? Because what we are looking for is in Christ. And I cannot tell you how many people I have seen take their marriages and their jobs and their lives because they are not satisfied in Christ first. We crave other people's affirmation around us, whether it's a boyfriend, a girlfriend, a spouse, a boss, all of these things. And when we feel like someone opposes us, we're not getting what we think we need, not getting our share of the credit, not satisfied in Christ's opinion of us, all of a sudden, we try to get our approval from other people. And when that doesn't happen the way that we want, we become discontent. I mean, I love approval from other people. I love it when you guys are like, oh, that was a great message. And I'm like, great, live it. You know, but you're like, or people go, I don't know, you got like a top 10. That was like your bottom 10. And I'm like, I take a step back and I think about this. I'm like, why am I not satisfied in what Christ thinks about me? Why? Some people seek approval from work, and they work, and they work, and they work, and they chase, and they chase, and they chase, and they try to prove themselves at a job. And yet, what we really need, the satisfaction that our soul craves, is not found by achieving a position or making a certain amount of money. It is given as a gift in Christ. That's why we rest in it. And that's why Paul says we learn. And it is not that working hard is bad. I wish everybody worked hard and nobody ever needed a handout, but the cravings of selfish ambition will only end because in Christ we have the approval of the only one who really matters. And we must trust that. So first thing is this: Paul found his approval in Christ. The second thing is this: in Christ, Paul also knew what he ultimately deserved. And I want to be careful how I say this, because one of the problems at the heart of discontent is not getting what we think we deserve, right? We say, I deserve better than this. In Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 through 8, Paul speaks about Christ coming, humbling himself, and that's what we needed. We didn't deserve it, but that's what we needed. We get salvation as a gift. The gospel shows us none of us deserve the grace of God. We don't. And if you are a parent and you have a kid that whines and complains, maybe you should ask them, what do you think you deserve right now? I want a cookie. Do you deserve a cookie? Ask them. Puritan Thomas Watson wrote this: if we have not what we desire, we have more than we deserve. Oh, so good, right? If we have not what we desire, we have more than we deserve. We do not get what we deserve, and we can thank God for that. Because what we deserve is to be separated from Him forever. Because when it comes down to what God calls us to and what we want to do, we go with what we want to do. We are constantly rebelling against who He is. We put ourselves in His place as the God of the universe. God, you move aside from the throne. I'm going to be the king of the universe right now, or at least my own little life. And we do this all the time. And when we realize that God has come to us in grace to rescue and save us, it moves us to a place where I think we can learn to be a little more content. Sometimes people think that if they compare themselves with those who have less, then they will learn how to be content. You go on a mission trip to a foreign country, and you start to realize, I have a lot more than I think that I have. But is that how you're supposed to do it? Like you run into some people and they're like, wow, you're rich. You have a cabinet full of food. You know, we got one fish to feed my entire family for the week. You have a garage. You have a house just for your car. Oh, I got a storage shed too. You got a storage place just for your junk? I got one room for me and my 9 kids to sleep in. And we think that gives us perspective. You go volunteer at a leprosarium. People have leprosy, and you think, wow, I get to look at my own health a little bit differently now. And we think that gives us proper perspective. And I'm not saying it can't help. I think it can help, but it's short-lived. The Bible never tells you to find contentment by comparing yourselves to those who are less fortunate than you are. It tells you to compare your situation with what your sins deserve. And this is when we come to the place of trusting God's grace. I deserve to be treated better at home. I deserve for my spouse to respect me more. And I'm not saying those aren't valid. They may be very, very valid. And your complaints might be true. What I'm saying, though, is if we grasp what we really deserved and we're overwhelmed by how much grace we have received in the gospel, it would change our disposition towards those who disappoint us. Okay? So first off, Paul had found his approval in Christ. Second thing, Paul in Christ knew what he ultimately deserved. Third thing, Paul trusted in God's control over all things in Christ. Philippians 4, verse 6. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. This is a verse that Paul had to live out in his life. He says, I've learned to be anxious for nothing. It didn't naturally come to him. Even for those he loved in Philippi, not being able to be there, he learned not to be anxious for them. So if you are a parent, when Paul says all things, does that include your kids? He's like, no, not my kids. Like, Paul had not given up. This isn't a type of apathy when he submitted to the will of God. He made his requests known to God. He kept praying ambitious requests. He works ambitiously where he is, going towards what God has called him to in his life. And then he'd rest in God's loving sovereignty. That's what he would do. Philippians 4, verse 7. And he says, when you do this, the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. And you got to think about how real that example is to him. Paul probably has guards on his right and his left. These guards are not there to keep him safe. They are probably the ones who eventually end up killing him. And what he says is, it's the peace of God that protects my heart, not these people around me. Dave Harvey writes this, there is no peace in life until we're convinced that our place is his choice, where we are. And I think many of us have these fears, and sometimes they're irrational, and sometimes they're rational. And I'm not saying when you trust God, you're never going to fear anything again. Because Paul says this is something he learns. He's still learning this. But the more we trust him in all of these places, the more those fears diminish when we see that God is sovereign over all things. We grow into it. We grow into it. Number four is this. In Christ, Paul knew God sometimes allows our suffering so we can know him more. And that's a hard one. Paul's in jail. He is sitting there and he's talking about, let's spread the gospel. But he can't because he's stuck in jail. And people were trash-talking him even there. But even the trashing of his reputation was making people talk about Jesus. In Philippians chapter 1, verses 17 and 18, what does Paul say? Some preach Christ out of rivalry, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? And he says this, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. Here's the question. What if what is best for the kingdom of God is not what you would deem best for your life personally? I mean, what about it? Like, are you willing for have what is best for the kingdom to go forward if it's not always everything you want working out the way you want it to work out? Is that okay? Like, if you study the ministry of John the Baptizer, starts huge. Everybody's coming to John the Baptizer. Everybody wants to be near this guy. But he ends much less popular. People are paying him less and less attention. Jesus gets more popular, kind of stealing John's thunder. What does John say of Jesus? In John 3, verse 30, John the Baptizer says, he must increase and I must decrease. Same thing here. Paul is decreasing, but he trusted that God was doing what God said he would do. God is going to magnify the name of Jesus through Paul's successes and his hardships. That was his ultimate ambition. I mean, even if it wasn't the best for Paul's personal ministry, stuck in jail, Paul says, I'm good with it. So are we willing for that to happen to us? Back in the late 1700s, early 1800s, there was this pastor, his name was Charles Simeon. Serves God faithfully for years. And then he gets this health crisis, this health scare, so he steps down for a bit, 8 months. During those 8 months, God raises up this younger preacher named Thomas Thomason. And Thomas Thomason proved to be even more effective than Simeon had been. And this is what Simeon writes. And now I see why I have been laid aside. I bless God for it. He must increase, even if I must decrease. See, things happen. We may not always be able to see what God is doing. As a matter of fact, we almost never see what God is doing. But we must trust Him in His sovereignty to pursue His glory and our good in all things. And what if God actually appointed something in our lives to fail because it would bring about His greater glory? And whenever I talk about this, I think that when Element started back on Skyway and Broadway, on this, we bought this piece of property next to us. It's called the Element Apartments now, funny enough. But we bought this piece of property, and we thought, this is what God is calling us to. We're going to build a home in the Santa Maria Valley. This is going to be great. And then we just ran into roadblock after roadblock because the city of Santa Maria loves you so much. And we just kept going through this permit process over and over and over, and it took us a couple years. But we really did believe God stirred us to buy that piece of property. I still do. But then we assumed it's going to be like this. Here's our success. We're going to build this thing. It's going to be wonderful. We're going to name these streets around as Element Way. It's going, oh, so. And then what happens? It's like we end up finding this piece of property. And the funny thing is, when we bought this piece of property, that's a whole story on its own. But all the buildings were here, except for the barn, we built that. And we sold that piece of dirt with nothing on it for what we paid for this piece of property, which is bigger than what was over there. And there were some people at the time who thought we had failed. We didn't trust God enough. We didn't have enough faith, because if we did, then God would have built this building over there and it would have looked like this. And I think that in that failure, it taught us to trust God more, because ultimately it wasn't failure. God is going to do what God's going to do. And we trust in that because He is good. And so what I'm saying is, we all dream about God doing all these great big things, bringing glory to His name through all of our successes. But what about the places we fail? Do we trust Him in that? I've never met anybody who says, I dream of God bringing glory to His name through my pain and suffering and poverty and failure. I've never seen anybody do that. But the crazy thing about the history of God's people in the world is that many people came to walk more deeply with Him through adversity and pain and misfortune. J.D. Greer said this, there's a God who loves you so much that sometimes He'll ordain your hunger to save your soul. We need to give up the idea that God's plan for everybody is always having our own personal ambitions met. Smooth road, big successes, your best life now, you know, all of that. Jesus died on a cross. John the Baptist, Paul himself, was beheaded in prison. G.I. Packer wrote this, the world's idea that everyone from childhood up should be able at all times to succeed in measurable ways, and that it is a great disgrace not to, hangs over the Christian community like a pall of acrid smoke. You have to succeed. No. God is the one who is going to take His name into the world, no matter what happens in our lives. And so, yeah, we want to glorify God in our successes. I mean, that's, please, let that just constantly be my life right there, my successes, but it's not. The litmus test is how we face disappointment. And Paul says, I can face disappointment because my deepest desire is to see Christ lifted up. Paul's identity, his quest for fulfillments and significance had all been met in Christ. But again, that's something he learned. He trusts in Christ, and then it takes his whole lifetime as he learns what Christ is doing. And I will tell you, we can learn this as well. It is why Paul says, Philippians 4:4, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Paul's in prison when he writes that. And so, be hungry for more. I think it's okay. but also be satisfied with less, because our soul has been defined its satisfaction in Christ and Him alone. And the only way we will ever do that is by coming to understand what the gospel truly is. And there's a lot of people out there today who will tell you all the gospel is this, the gospel is that. The gospel is the good news of what Jesus did to rescue us so that we can be found in Christ. That's where our identity is. The gospel is the good news that God has come to rescue us in our rebellion and our brokenness in the person of Christ. It is Jesus' life, death, and resurrection. That's the good news of the gospel. And then we have all these benefits that come from the gospel, where now we get to live in ways that honor and glorify Him no matter the position we find ourselves in our life. No matter where we are, we can trust Him because we know that God has been faithful in everything that He has said. God has promised us a Redeemer from the moment that we ran away from Him. And then Jesus comes to fulfill that promise. God is always good for His promises. And so we can trust Him in the midst of all of our personal ambitions. When they don't work out, God is still going to bring glory to His name and good to His people. Even though in the moment sometimes you don't feel like it's good personally for me, God is still going to bring about His good. And this is one of the reasons every week we bring you to communion. Because communion is the reminder of what Christ did to rescue and save us. You break that cracker like Christ's body was broken. You dip it in the wine or the grape juice as a reminder of His blood that was shed for us. It's a reminder to lay our lives, our ambitions, all down here. Not that your ambitions are even bad, but are they geared towards you? Or are you looking towards Him? And when we talk about that and we think deeply through it, that is not meant to shame us. It's meant to be like, oh yeah. It's like God comes walking into the cool of the day when Adam and Eve first ran away and He goes, where are you? Again, not that God didn't know where they were. God knew exactly where they were. It's a question of where are you now? What's happening in you? I will still redeem. I will still save. And we have to understand that about our own lives. Our lives are meant to be found in Him, and communion reminds us of that. And if you would like prayer today, maybe you're in a place where you have all these ambitions for your life, all these goals, and maybe nothing is coming to fruition, and you feel like a failure, and you would want someone to pray with you and talk to you through that and steer you back to understanding the good news of who Jesus Christ is, we would love to do that for you. You can go during music, you can go right after service to the lounge right across the way, and we will have somebody there to pray with you and to walk with you through these things. Understanding the goodness and the grace of Christ. If you'd like to give, there's offering boxes on the side and wall in the back. You can give online. Element does not pass an offering plate, but we do believe that giving is part of our worship. But it's something we have to do in response to the goodness of who God is. And so you get the ability to do that as well. And I encourage you to take those sermon notes, sit down with some friends, some family, maybe people you don't even like, and sit down and walk through some of those questions with them. My ambition is that you wouldn't be so annoying. I mean, I don't know what it is, right? But you can kind of walk through some of those things with people around you and then see what it looks like to really trust our lives and our ambitions into the hands of Christ. Trust Him where He will lead and guide us. Again, it doesn't mean that you stop working towards a goal. It doesn't mean you give up and are apathetic, but we want to have our lives and our dreams and our ambitions reframed through what Christ is doing and what He has done. So let's trust Him in all of it. Let's pray. Father, this morning, I ask that You would teach us to reframe much of our lives in terms of the good news of the gospel, of what You have done. Because so often we get caught up in all the things that we want, all the things that we desire, to the point that we forget that ultimately, most of the things we do are temporary, and what You have done is eternal. And so I ask that You would teach us to see our lives in the light of eternity, in the light of what You have done. And also teach us that it doesn't mean that what we do doesn't matter, because it does. But that we would see our hopes, our dreams, our lives as they are found first in You. And when we are disappointed, when things aren't happening in our timetable in the way that we want, we would still trust You in the midst of that. And that we would take our disappointments to you. Like 2/3 of the book of Psalms, we would cry out to you in our disappointment, trusting you in those places. And in the places of our successes, we ask that the contentedness would also be there, that we don't find our hope in our successes, but knowing that in you, we have the resources to succeed and to fail, and to walk through all of these things with a heart and a mind set towards you. It's something that we learn. And so, God, I ask that you would teach us, grow us, as we learn each little bit of this throughout our lives, to trust you more and more, and to learn what this contentedness actually looks like. And we ask that in your Son's good name. Amen. All right, so here's the question. Here's the question. Can you define your life's ambition? Like, not just what you want to have for lunch, which is meat at the baptisms, because that's what you want. But what would you say is your life's ambition right now? What does your life revolve around? And if you don't know, take a moment and ask God to reveal it to you. And it may not be a bad ambition, because not all ambition is bad. It may be a good ambition, but then we need to ask, are we seeing that ambition in light of who Christ is? Are we running after it simply for our own selfish desires? Because even our ambitions can be reframed in seeing it for the glory of God. So, ask God, God, what is, I feel like my life's ambition right now, what am I just running towards? And how can that be reframed in the light of Christ? How can this thing be made even a better thing? And to trust Him for that. Then come and take communion, and we'll sing some songs, and I will see you at baptisms. Don't feed my dog. That's all I'm saying. I have an ambition that my dog does not have gas all night. But let us truly come to a place where we celebrate with one another at baptisms and see our lives' ambition reframed in light of the gospel of Jesus Christ.